Now our study today will take us into chapter 15 of the Acts of the Apostles. Now if you were to look at this chapter, you will again discover that it is a fairly lengthy chapter and quite a number of interesting things. There are 41 verses in the chapter, yet we're going to cover it all in today's study. I might mention at the very outset, there are four distinct lines of approach in the study of this chapter. In the opening verses, we must consider the disturbance in the church at Antioch. And then the main part of the chapter, from about verse 4 to verse 21, there is the discussion. And then from verses 22 to 35, the decision that was reached in Jerusalem. And then the last little part, the closing verses, set before us what we call the dissension between two good men. At first reading of this chapter, one might be a little upset, and you wonder why the Holy Spirit led a man like Dr. Luke, the writer of this book, to put this chapter in here. It's one of those things that some folk might have thought would have been better not recorded. But then, when you view the chapter again and be reasonable about it, you come to this conclusion: there must be some reason why the Spirit of God led this man to give us this account. And it proves to us this: that men are men, whether they have been converted or not. You will discover this, that human reason will always be brought in, and the devil is willing to use anybody, that is, anybody who is willing to be used by him. And sometimes good men can make mistakes. Now let us read the opening verses, and you'll see what we mean by the disturbance. And I trust that all my listeners shall find time privately to read this chapter, meditate upon it, and gain the whole lesson. First of all, there is the disturbance. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. Now let us pause there in our reading for a little while and consider these opening verses. Here then is the disturbance that was created in the church at Antioch. Now we must keep in mind that the church of Antioch was a real missionary-minded church. They were carrying out the teachings of the apostles. They were going according to the correct guidance. They were doing the things that were honourable and well-pleasing to God. Yet, in spite of the fact they were doing everything that was right, there came certain men in amongst them and created a disturbance. Now, I want you to notice this, first of all, that these men who created the disturbance were not men who were saved in Antioch. They were men who came down from Judea. In plain words, they came, as it were, from the Jerusalem area, And they came to Antioch in Syria, and began to teach things that were contrary to what these people believed and practiced. Now remember that most of the people in the church at Antioch had been Gentiles, and they had been converted. Now notice this disturbing element that came into this good church. These men, as I have indicated, were men who are commonly referred to as Judaizers. Now, a Judaizer is a man who professes to believe the gospel. He professes to be a Christian, but he wants to mix Christianity with Judaism. And in case you don't understand what that means, it simply means this. He still wanted to bring over the old ceremonials from Judaism, the ceremonials from the Old Testament, and enforce them upon a New Testament church. And here is a strange thing. While men sought to do that in the early days of Christianity, you have men who are doing exactly the same thing today. Now, if you were to take time to read through the Epistle to the Romans, you would find there on what basis a man is justified with God. If you were to take time to study the Epistle to the Galatians, you will find that the Judaizers had gone into the various churches in that territory, and likewise there they were teaching the need for the law and the keeping of the ceremonials of the law. But Paul contended against that. Now, here again in the church here at Antioch, you find this disturbing element with these Judaizers. Now, no doubt, these men professed to have first-hand knowledge of the truth. Over and above that, it appears from the reading of the passage, they also claimed that they had authority from the church at Jerusalem. Now, no matter what authority a man may claim today, I want you to understand this. He may claim all kinds of authority, but if what the man teaches does not fit in with the teaching of the Word of God, then what he teaches must be rejected. It's not the authority that a man claims that makes him right. It's this. Does his teaching fit in and agree with the teaching of the New Testament? Of course, in the days when these Judaizers came to Antioch, they didn't have the New Testament, but they did have the apostles and they did have the prophets, two of the gifts which are no longer in the church. But we have the writings of the prophets and the writings of the apostles for our guidance today. Now notice that this disturbing element had to do with the great doctrine of salvation. For they said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now it's a very important thing that we find out today how a man is saved. And if a man has got to agree with Judaism and go through all the ritual of the ceremonials of Judaism in order to be saved, then salvation would be on the basis of works. Now Paul contends in his other writings that by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So therefore you notice this dangerous error that was being taught here. This error, as I have indicated, had to do with salvation. And it was a violation of the truth of salvation by grace, for they were teaching salvation by works. Now remember this, salvation must be all of grace or all of works. You must not mix these principles. That is made perfectly clear in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 11 and verse 6. Now Paul taught salvation by grace. I want to ask every listener today, do you understand, my friend, the basis of salvation? How is a man saved? How does a man get justified with God? Is it on the basis of works, even if they be good works, Or is it on this foundation of grace? Is it by grace that we're saved, or by works? The Bible teaches by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if someone has taught you that you are saved by certain things that you do, whether it's a movement of the body, or a giving of your wealth, or even a giving of your time in service, if someone has told you that that is how you get saved, then they're telling you what is contrary to the Word of God. Salvation is not on the basis of works, it's on the basis of grace through faith. Let me put it another way. Our salvation is based on a work that is done. On the cross, Christ said, "It is finished." But if you are going to teach salvation on the basis of your works, then you're teaching a salvation based on doing, instead of basing your salvation on a work that's done. Christ finished the work, and you cannot add anything to a finished work. These men, then, were distorting the truth, and they were telling these people who had been saved, these Gentiles, "Yes, but you're not fully saved unless you agree to be circumcised after the manner of Moses." And there are some people today who are going around telling us that we've got to keep this and keep that and do the next thing in order to be saved. No, my friend, you'll get saved first, and after you are saved, you can produce good works in your life. You're not saved on the basis of good works, but after you are saved, you will demonstrate these things to prove that there has been a change wrought in your life. But now, since there was a great deal of disturbance and a great deal of dissension, then of course there came a determination. This was the determined expedient. You see, a continued state of argument could never edify the believers. If Christians are going to spend all the time arguing with one another, they'll never be built up. Just like dogs fighting amongst themselves, they'll devour each other. So therefore there must be peace and quietness, and when disturbers come in, it must be dealt with. So it was wisely decided, of course under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to send a deputation to Jerusalem, and to have this matter decided once and for all. So therefore, they decided that these two men, Paul and Barnabas, two good men, should go to Jerusalem. And so on their way, they passed through certain parts of the country, and each time they came across a little group of Christians, they were telling them, giving them a report of the conversion of the Gentiles, and this caused great joy among all the brethren. Now, when they got to Jerusalem, the first thing they did, they were received, of course, by all the Christians, by all the believers down in Jerusalem, along with the apostles and the elders. And they declared unto them all that God had done with them. But now, the same thing arises in Jerusalem. They found certain people, and notice now, we're told exactly who they were, certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Now, Paul himself had been a Pharisee. In fact, he says he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. That is, he was a member of the inner fraternity of the Pharisees. And so he understood those Pharisees, and he understood what they believed. And so these men were also teaching the same thing, and they contended with Paul. And they said it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So they still believe this. Now it's at that point we reach the place where we have the record of the great discussion that was taking place now in Jerusalem. They were going to decide this matter, supposed to be once and for all. Now notice the argument that is propounded. It's perfectly clear that some of those Pharisees, at least those who had had the background of being Pharisees, were teaching the same error in Jerusalem, and it's with these that Paul contended, standing now for the fact that men are saved on the basis of grace. Now Paul contended with them, and pointed out what God had been doing and how people had been saved amongst the Gentiles. And then Peter began to speak, because it was time now for Peter to put in his little quota. Now, you will recall back in chapter 10 that Peter was the man that was used in order to carry the message to Cornelius. Because in verse 7, now we read here, chapter 15, verse 7, when there had been much disputing. Now, we don't know how long that dispute went on, but Paul stood his ground against those Pharisees. Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel." And so Peter began to outline to them what had happened when he was sent to the house of Cornelius. "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Isn't that worthy of note? Peter distinctly says to them, "Now look, I was sent to the Gentiles." Now Peter, in this little address that he gives them here, he supports the teaching that salvation is by grace. Now then, he said, "Why do you seek to put a yoke upon the necks of those Gentile believers that neither you nor our fathers were able to bear? Who amongst us were able to keep the law? Yet you want them to keep the law that you yourselves couldn't keep." He says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they." Notice then, Peter emphasizes and supports this teaching that salvation is by grace. I want you to take special note of that, because there are some people today who contend that Peter preached one kind of gospel and that Paul preached another. This puts a lie to that kind of teaching, for the simple reason that both Peter and Paul preached repentance. Both Peter and Paul preached that salvation was by grace. So therefore, we must see that they agreed in their presentation of the gospel. Peter habitually preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul also maintained this as his cardinal point in presenting the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried, how he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. Then there is the added testimony by both Paul and Barnabas. Verse 12 says, "Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them." How long it took them to do that, we don't know, but it's condensed here into one verse telling us that they did such a thing. Then we're brought to the advice that was given by James. Now, as you listen to what James has to say, it's very important, because remember, this James mentioned here, I don't suppose was James the Apostle. He certainly was not James the brother of John, because he was put to death back in chapter 12. So it wasn't that James. There was another James who was an apostle, but it is understood by most scholars that this James here was James who wrote the epistle that bears his name. And if so, then he was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, who only believed after the resurrection. This was the James who became very prominent in the church at Jerusalem. And so, after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me." Then so he outlines to them what he has listened to by both Peter and Paul and Barnabas. Now he gives his advice. Now, James' advice is given on the strength of the evidence of the scripture and the experience of the apostles. And in verse 19 he says, "Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day." Now, after James made his little speech There seems to be perfect agreement. That brings us to the decision that is made. So in verse 22, here is what we read. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church. Now, I want you to notice here, there seems to be wholehearted agreement with the decision that was reached, that the Gentiles who had believed should not be burdened with the ceremonials of Judaism. And I want to add today this. Christians should not be burdened with any kind of ceremonials. There are far too many churches today who think that they cannot hold a service unless they have a certain kind of ceremonial. You know what I mean? The preacher must walk in a certain way and must take his place at a certain desk or move from one desk to the other, and you must have so many hymns, and you must have the prayer, and you must have the collection, and so on. And so the whole system is set down, and week after week they go through all this ceremony. And some of them have got to be dressed up in a particular way. My friend, what are we doing? Are we trying to put ourselves back under the ceremonials of the Old Testament? I'm quite sure of this, that Paul just dressed himself the same as any other man. And when they held their services, there were no particular ceremonials held. Now, they came to this decision that there was to be no burdens placed on those Gentile believers, no ceremonials of Judaism. Nevertheless, they were exhorted to abstain from idolatry and from immorality and the eating of blood. Now, this decision was taken to the Gentile believers by a written message and confirmed by the oral testimony of chosen men. This decision brought much encouragement to the Christians, and it silenced the false teachers. I'd like to suggest this to all my listeners today. If you take those three things that are mentioned, they were to abstain from idolatry, that's the worship of idols, they were to abstain from immorality, fornication, and from the eating of blood. Take these things back and examine them with the teaching of the Old Testament, and you'll find these things were given to all men, not only to Israel, but to all men. For example, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. We admit that was given to Israel in these words, but isn't it perfectly true that men worshipped God long before the nation of Israel was set up? Way back in the book of Genesis, men worshipped the living God, and then they turned to idols. Now, so far as immorality is concerned, God sets his standards for morality. Man has turned against that and has gone into immorality. Now, God has set moral standards for all men. Then the eating of blood, you'll discover this, that man was to eat flesh, but not with the blood thereof. That was given to the whole race. It was established again with Israel, and here it is given again to Christians. And so, therefore, we abide by that. Now, when you come to the end of the chapter, there's a little dissension. Now, remember this. This is a very sad little portion, but this closing part of the chapter, while it may appear like a sad blot on the page of church history, I suggest this, it is better not to take sides in this personal dispute, because no doctrinal issue is at stake. God used each man in his own place for a particular work. The fact of the matter is, these men, Paul and Barnabas, were agreed on doctrine. They were agreed on what should be taught. The only thing they disagreed on was the way it should be carried out. One of them wanted to take John Mark, and the other said, no, we don't want him. And so they split partnership, and one went one direction, and one went the other, and God used both of them.